So this morning, we're continuing in the story. So if you're new here today, we talked about creation last week, and we're in week two. But we're going through the Bible. We're going to spend 31 weeks going through the Bible. And this morning, we're looking at Genesis chapter 12. And there are Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. It will be up on the screen. You've got a Bible on your phone. I'm convinced of that. If you can't find it, find somebody younger than me, and they will find it for you. And we're looking about God calling a nation into being through two very ordinary people. Does anybody here see themselves as an ordinary person? Okay, God can use you. A couple of you that are extraordinary, God could probably use you too. But he tends to work through ordinary people. Let's look at Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. I'll read seven verses right now. So Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land, the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at the time the Canaanites were in the land, and then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we're starting out. We're looking at this couple. They're called Abram and Sarai. And probably most of you that know something about the Bible, you know them by the name Abraham and Sarah. And God, at some point in the story, is going to change their name. And there's a significance in that. So Abram means exalted father. Abraham is father of a multitude or father of many nations. And some of you grew up with the father Abraham, had many sons. I am one of them. Yeah. How many of you know like the motions and yeah, it wasn't a lot of fun. So last week, just kind of catch up in the story. Last week we discovered God had this vision in creation. He created Adam and Eve, and his vision was to be with us. That God wanted to be with his creation, be in relationship. And we discovered early on that Adam and Eve, they chose a different path. They chose sin, and sinful nature entered into the world. And yet we see that God passionately and continually pursues us. And I want to remind us of something, because sometimes, I don't know if you do this, but sometimes I'm like reading through the Old Testament, and I'm like, it seems like that didn't work out really well, and that plan didn't work out. I want to remind us that there is a plan A, and plan A is in Genesis 3:15. Let me reread that again. God is speaking to the serpent, which we know is Satan, and he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." So somebody's coming is what he's saying. "And he shall bruise your head." In fact, he's going to crush it. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the early church fathers, when they would look at this passage, and they would look at it three ways, they would say, there's the first gospel promise, right? Right there. He's talking about Jesus coming. This is an announcement of Jesus in the book of Genesis. And they also said, there's a kingdom conflict going on. And they would talk about it in certain ways. They would say, there's two seeds. There's a seed that's coming from Adam, which is pointing to Christ. And there's this evil seed. They would talk about two cities. They would talk about two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, kingdom of Satan, kingdom of God. And then thirdly, and this is really important to us, they would look and say, here's a guarantee of victory. Like God declared in Genesis chapter 3, the brokenness that we see is not always going to be this way. There's going to be a time where we don't say goodbye anymore. There's going to be a time where there is no more sin, sickness, or death. All right? There is a guarantee of victory that Christ's kingship will crush Satan's power. There's a guarantee here. And so we discover that God is going to call a nation into being to draw people to himself. All right? That's the purpose of him building this nation of Israel here, to call people to himself. Because somebody's going to be born from this nation. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Jesus. Okay, that's the promise that we're pointing to here. And this nation had a very unique task and calling. And the task is calling is bigger than itself. And by the way, the same is true for the church today. The same is true for you and I. Does anybody here see themselves as called by God to serve certain purposes in the world? All Christians say yes. Yes. But I want to remind us, even as we go through the story, it's never about the instrument. It's about the kingdom. It's about Christ. The instrument points to God. And by the way, there are great joys. There are great blessings in serving God's purposes. But throughout Scripture, you read the Scriptures, and God continues to call Israel. God continues to call the church back into alignment, back into relationship. You know how we got most of the New Testament? Most of the New Testament is like, hey, guys, you're doing it wrong. I mean that's Paul's letter. I mean, he starts out nicely, like, hey, to the saints in Ephesus, da, 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 da. Hey, quit doing this. And he calls them back into relationship. And here's the trouble that will happen in life. When we elevate the instruments, you and I, the church, whatever it is, when we elevate that to equal to God himself, what comes in is pride and idolatry, where we put those things up there. And in fact, we start with wrong questions. Maybe you get this question all the time. And by the way, the world, the flesh, the devil will ask you this question. They'll say, whose side are you on? Is it over here? In fact, that's actually going to happen in the Bible. Someone's going to say, hey, are you on our side? And the person's going to be like, no, it's not that. Okay? Let me give you a better question. The prophets, the apostles, they would say, whose kingdom are you under? Are you under the kingdom of Christ? That's a better question for me than, are you with these people or are you with these people? How about the kingdom of God? And that way I can see people the way that God sees them. And I can speak into a situation in the way that God does when we're under the kingdom of God. All right, that's all free. And here's something we're going to notice very early on. Does anybody else notice this when you read through scriptures? Like, do you ever go, God worked with some really messed up people? Like really messed up. Like I get to Judges and I go, nobody can be that stupid. Like, I don't know if you ever thought that when you read through the book of Judges, and you'll have that thought. And if you live long enough, you're like, yes, they can. But the Bible is like brutally honest. That's one of the things that I like about it. Like, it's not elevating these people. You look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we find very fallible people. We find, hey, these people are guilty of self-indulgence, great deception, favoritism. There's some really awkward sibling rivalry that goes on. Like they sold their brother into slavery. Like, God, we've done some bad things, but we've fallen short of that. But you know what we also find? We find repentance. We find restoration. We find incredible faith. And behind all of that, we find a God who calls things into being that are not. And it's incredible. And never forget that. Never forget that as you're going through the Bible, that this is a story about God's redemptive work in the world. This is a story about what God is doing. And God chooses to work through people. God chooses to work through broken people like me. God chooses to work through broken people like you. And those plans come to fruition because of who he is. Okay? And we need to be reminded of that. And if you've been around for a while, maybe you've heard me say this. The gospel is an invitation to exchange stories. I'm living out a story. I'm living through what I think is right. And God says, I have a better story. I have a better story. It's the gospel story. And by the way, we have stories. You guys are very familiar with them. Have you ever heard this one? The story goes like this. Look out for yourself. You probably know this one. He who dies with the most toys. No, he still dies. yes, you are correct. Yeah, that's the story, right? Right. Like we say, okay, that's our purpose. Or maybe you have this one. God just really wants you to be happy. And of course, when we say that, we define happiness by ourselves. And those are stories that we can choose from. And God says, I've got a better story. I've got a story of redemption. I got a story of transformation. I've got a story that you're to enter, to believe, to live out, and to share that story. And I think sadly, many Christians are living a different story than what God has called them to. We get our cues from somewhere else. All right. And the question isn't a matter of does God have a plan to work in our lives to bring about salvation? The question is, are we going to follow that plan? Are we going to enter into that story? Now, let's think about what we're reading through this week. I won't ask you if you read through that or show hands, but if you were going to build a nation, what would be a very valuable commodity for that nation? Think very simply. Water would be good. How about people? You if you're going to have a nation, you need people. You need a bunch of people. All right? And now, it's a good thing I'm not God. It's a very good thing. I mean, especially like when they crucified Jesus, you know, I'd be like, hey, those legions of angels I talked about before, boom, here they are. But it's a good thing I'm not God, all right? But if I were God in this situation and I'm going to build a nation, I mean, walk this through with me. Would you think, okay, let's find a good-looking couple. Let's find some young, healthy people. Let's get some God, you know, somebody that comes from a God-fearing family. And you know what? God doesn't do anything like that. He really doesn't. I've come to discover that a lot of us don't like the way God does things. Like our primary problem with God is the way he does things. And the primary problem isn't the way God does things. It's the way I see the world. And so God does something weird. He goes to the land of Ur, which doesn't even sound like a good place to start, but he goes to the land of Ur, and he finds two people that, let's just be honest, are past retirement age. All right? And their parents and their grandparents, according to Joshua 24:2, worshipped other gods. I mean, could you imagine if for some reason you were invited to the council and God says, what do you think of my plan? And then you just go, I'm not saying a word. But I'm thinking, this doesn't sound like a great plan for, I mean, imagine this today. It's kind of like God goes out to the square in the villages and goes, I'll take those two right there. And you're like, okay. And I'm going to build a nation. Now, but that's really what he does. He takes two retired people and he says, I'm going to build a nation. Now, if God can do that, and by the way, Sarah's 100, or not, Abraham's 100, she's 90 when they start having children. If God can work through 100 90-year-old and a 90-year-old, do you think he could do something in here? Do you think he could do something with us? You're like, yeah, I'm a little bit under that. Maybe God can do something here. And one thing that amazes me, because I look at this and I'm thinking, there'd be times in the story I would just want to give up. Yeah, I mean, I would just look at this where, like if you're 75 years old and God says, okay, I want you to leave everything you know, and you're going to go somewhere, and I'm not even telling you where you're going. Does life ever feel like that, where it's like, okay, God says, I'm going to have you do something, but I'm not giving you all the details. He tends to work that way with me, that I don't get all the details. And as Abraham goes forward, do you know what we call that? We call that faith. We call that faith. Faith isn't me figuring it all out. Faith is me going, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you that you are good. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of that place that he was to receive as an inheritance, go out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And a lot of times in life, we don't know exactly where God is going to take us. Has anybody's life just landed the way you thought it would? Okay, most of you not. All right. Now, why do you think God would pick two elderly people that are well beyond childbearing years? Why would God do that? I have a guess. My guess is so we wouldn't brag and go, look what we did, God. I think it was a matter of God go, I'm going to make it very clear that I'm doing this, that I'm going to work through these people. And here's his plan. From Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that God said, I'm going to make a great nation. And I will bless Abraham's name. I will make Abraham's name great. That's how you know the Father Abraham song. And God will bless Abraham and curse those who curse him. And then it says, and God will bless all nations, all people of the world through Abraham. And that promise comes true in Jesus. When God says you are blessed to be a blessing, he means that for us today too. You are blessed to be a blessing. You know what that reminds us of? It's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. Sometimes I think we, you know, I have a personal relationship with God. It's me and God on a motorcycle. It's a lot bigger. It's God working through a group of people to bless all the nations, all people. And these are really cool promises. And I'm thinking, how many of you get that where you're like, okay, God says to do this. Like, God says be a part of this ministry. God says, hey, you're going to work on your marriage. God says this. And you start out with like some enthusiasm. You're like, okay, I've heard from God. Here's what we're going to do. Right? And then you know what you find out? Because I discovered that when we planted the church, that there was a lot of people that are like, yeah, let's do this. And then they find out, hey, this gets hard. This gets difficult. Like, we're going to start a church. We don't have a building. We don't know where we're going to gather. Or you decide, hey, we're going to work on our marriage. And then you go, hey, this is hard. This kind of feels like work. And imagine you're Abraham, you're wandering around in the desert. I mean, if I'm telling you the story, okay, there's an old man, he's wandering around in the desert because God told him to do that. You're like, yeah, we need a mental health evaluation right away. I mean, that's what you would think. And I imagine 25 years, you know what the first thought would be? Did God really say this? Is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? By the way, who's the first one who said, did God really say? Satan. So we kind of know where that is. And so I don't blame them for their struggles. I get it. It's like 25 years wandering in the desert. And I want to remind us of something, because you will have dark moments in life. Okay, that is a reality. But never doubt in the dark what God has revealed to us in the clear light of day. Okay, do not doubt in the dark what God has clearly revealed in the light of day. And so Abraham and his wife, they struggle. What would be one of your questions if you're this elderly couple and years have gone by? How are we going to have children? How does this work out? I don't have a bunch of friends that are 80, 90 years old that are having children. And so Sarai, she comes up with a plan. Sometimes we come up with plans like, we're going to help God out, okay? And here's her plan. Genesis 16, verse 2, it says, "And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Guys, this will not work out, okay? This is not a good idea. And I don't know. I mean, I don't know what Abraham's thinking. I don't know if Abraham's like, "Hey, God promised, and so yeah, you know, I'm just going to do what God wants." Or was Abraham like, "Huh, young woman, sounds like a good idea. I got permission from my wife." I don't really know. But what I do know is we do a little brief history, and Ishmael that is born, there's some trouble that's coming. All right, this creates some trouble, and I mean, God is gracious. God steps in again. At age 99, he comes to Abraham again and says, "Listen, you're gonna have a child, and it's gonna be through your wife, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through you." The book of Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us this, Romans 4, 18 through 21. It says, "In hope, he believed against hope." He's holding on to hope that God is faithful. And it says that he should become a father of many nations, as he had been told, "So shall your offspring be." He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I like how Apostle Paul writes. He's like, he doesn't hold any punches. He says, "which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." That's an ongoing challenge in my own life. God, do I believe that you are faithful? Do I believe in your promises? Those are my hopes. And so when Abraham is 100, his wife is 90 years old, Isaac is born, which means laughter. I mean, Sarah laughed when she heard she was going to become pregnant. I've heard some women around that age said, "I would have cried, I wouldn't have laughed." But Isaac is supernaturally born. And think about it, it's been 25 years. I'm guessing there's a few of you in here that there are certain promises that you're holding on to. And this is 25 years since God first spoke, and now it's coming to, it's taking place. And you're thinking, okay, this is it. Like we don't have a multitude of people, but we got one now. We got one. This nation building, this is going to start. And then God seems to throw a wrench in his own plan. Again, I would feel like, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing with my life?" Because God tests Abraham, and he commands him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice in a place called Moriah. Now, let me just pause here, because I feel like I need to say this in this day and age. God's opposed to child sacrifice, okay? God will not ask you to take the life of your child, okay? He may ask us to put things on the altar. In fact, he does. But when we look at this, this is a foreshadow. God is foreshadowing Jesus Christ, who is the once and forever sacrifice for sin and salvation. All right? God offered his son for our sin, for our salvation. Let's follow the story. So Genesis chapter 22, Abraham responds obediently to this request. He's going to bring his beloved son. He's going to bring his beloved son, and we're told in Hebrews 11:7 that he believed that even if he went through with this, God would raise his son from the dead. And now, there might have been an awkward conversation when they came home from dinner that night, or for dinner, but Isaac isn't stupid, right? Isaac is with him, and they're preparing for this sacrifice, and Isaac says to his father, he's like, okay, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb that we're going to sacrifice here? Something's missing in this equation. And then let's hear what Abraham has to say. Genesis 22:8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so went both of them together. And sure enough, you read through that story. He's ready to sacrifice his son, and God intervenes. He says, don't sacrifice your son. Okay? And God provides a ram. Isaac is spared. The ram is offered in sacrifice. And then Genesis 22:14 says, and this is important to hear this. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, I want you to hear very clearly. God already provided the ram, right? And Abraham doesn't call that place the Lord provided. He calls that place the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So he's expecting something to happen later. The Lord will provide. Centuries later, 20 plus centuries later, in fact, another beloved son will be sacrificed and not spared. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you may know the place that God provided a ram for Abraham by its New Testament names, Golgotha or Calvary. That is the place where he was going to make the sacrifice and God provided a lamb. And guess what? What happens 20 centuries later? God provides the lamb. He provides the lamb of God. God will win us back at great cost to himself. Isaiah spoke of the coming of a suffering servant as he wrote this. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Centuries later, remember John the Baptist is baptizing people at the Jordan. Jesus comes on the scene. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Church, Jesus, God himself has provided a way back to him. The question we have to answer is, will we receive it? God has provided. God has provided the sacrifice. And in choosing Abraham and Sarah to begin a new nation, God reveals a pattern. God often chooses ordinary and unlikely people. Sometimes he chooses people. I mean, look at the disciples. Like, are those the guys you would have picked? Sometimes they're not the smartest. They're not the most beautiful. They don't have the best resume. They're ordinary people like you and I. And so if you see yourself, hey, I'm just an ordinary person, that's great because God can use you. God can work through you. God can transform the broken parts of our lives. God can transform the hurting and bring healing to parts of our story that have pain. God has a plan. God has a plan, and it's centered in Jesus Christ. That is the promise in Genesis 3:15. That is the promise in John 3:16. Jesus is the Lamb that God has provided. Let me pray, and then we'll have communion. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can turn to your word and say, Lord, you have been faithful. You have been faithful for generations. You do the extraordinary through the ordinary. And God, we come to you as ordinary people, often broken, often hurting. And we come to you for healing. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for new life. And Father, I pray that you would work through us, Lord. You would do the extraordinary through ordinary people this morning. And so, God, we come to you in our brokenness and our need and say, God, do what only you can do. Have your way with us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.